In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Good afternoon. Lots of good things that are going on, but I just want to once again remind you that if there's anybody who's sick or ill, somebody who's hospitalized, particularly those who are homebound, please let us know so that we continue to keep them in our prayers, particularly at this time. There's a number of situations that have been brought to my attention recently. The people who've not been receiving spiritual care that they need because they have no idea that they needed it. And so please reach out to let us know, particularly if they're homebound, so I can go hear their confessions, anoint them if that's what they need as well, and prepare them to receive Holy Communion, to be distributed to them even while at home if they are truly unable to make it to Mass. If you could keep in prayer two particular people who contacted me today and didn't tell me I could share their names with you, but they're from their parish here, who are undergoing surgery soon, and serious things, to keep them in prayer. Listen to the words of the Gospel. Saint Abraham says, You, my child, wanted nothing in this life, and yet Lazarus was deprived of all things. And now, he is comforted here, whereas you were tormented. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What does the Gospel do for us today? What this Gospel does for you and I is that it paints a portrait of what eternity looks like. Wonder what's going to happen in eternity. What is it going to be like? Well, particularly here, you see what it was prior to the resurrection of Christ, where souls could not enter into heaven because our Lord had not unlocked the gates of heaven yet, because his resurrection is the thing that unlocks them. And so what do we see here? We see here this great parable that our Lord gives us of Dives and Lazarus. Dives is the Latin word for rich man. So the rich man and Lazarus, who is here, the poor man. And what does he tell us about the rich man? He says the rich man here had a life of plenty, that he always ate whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, meaning that he never, ever fasted. He didn't do any penance. It says that he also had the great feasts, and because of that, he had all his best friends, the best friends that you could ever want on this earth, to entertain him and to remind him of how great he was. So immense was his self-reliance. What does it speak about of his eternity? It says his eternity, when he passed into the world which is to come, was full of the opposite, hunger and thirst and physical pains. He was in great torment. There is not even a single moment of relief that is ever granted him for all of eternity, but worse still is that from where he was, across that great chasm, is an ability to see what's going on with the blessed on the other side. All their joys, all their comforts, which he's deprived of this time for all eternity, and so he's tormented and in his despair. And the only friends that he has, the only companions that he has are who? The demons, who are continually torturing him at this time. And so this man, we see that he ended his life by trusting only in himself, what he could do to provide for himself in this way. This is what we call pride, and that's the very thing which caused Satan and all his minions to fall from heaven. And so, he proved himself to be a son of Satan. Therefore, he spends all his eternity with his demon lord father. What will we find out about the other one? About Lazarus, the poor man, the one who was just outside there. He had a total life of poverty, meaning he had nothing. Really nothing was his. He never even had enough food to eat, much less have any sort of party. He longed to even just feast upon the crumbs that would fall that the dogs got, but he didn't get any of those. In fact, those dogs, what did they do? They licked his sores and increased his sufferings. They feasted upon his flesh. And so his body was in a miserable state, and his life was nothing other than a constant state of penance. But what one good thing did he have in life? Was he trusted in God. That God would carry him through, that somehow God would make this all worth it to him, that he never gave up, that God would care for him. And so, what do we find about Lazarus? We see that Lazarus in eternity is the opposite of the way in which he lived. He was full of joy and comfort. He had all of his needs fully met, that his experience were more abundant than he could ever dream of exhausting in a million eternities. And where he had nobody who visited him or cared for him in his life, he had the company of the saints. Those are the very best friends that you and I could ever hope for in all of eternity in the universe. And so it was his childlike trust in God that proved that he was a son of God. And being a son of God meant that he lives eternally with his Father, who is, as the scriptures teach us, the defender of those who are weak. And so the question that we should ask ourselves is what? Why is Jesus giving us this teaching? What motivated him in those days to be able to speak on these things to those who he was speaking of? And to be able to understand that, what you and I have to do, we got to look at what happened right before. You see, we're in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. We skip 5 verses between what we talked about last week and what we talk about this week. Just 5 verses. Last week, we talked about mammon, right? You cannot serve both God and mammon. And this week, we pick up with Dives and Lazarus. Well, why is he teaching us this? It's because what he says in those 5 intervening verses inform the parable that we have here. So what are those verses? We start in verse 14 and verse 15. What does he say there? I'll quote them for you. He says, quote, "The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all these things and sneered at Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, 'You justify yourselves in the sight of others, but God knows your hearts. For what human beings hold vulnerable, rather, what human beings hold valuable, is an abomination in the sight of God,'" end quotation. So what's God saying? Our Lord is saying there that you value worldly prosperity. What is that word that we use for that? Mammon. That's what we talked about last week. The mammon, which is those worldly attachments. So you value and treasure your worldly attachments. But realize, no matter what show you put on the outside, God can see the heart. And he can't be fooled. God can see the heart. He cannot be fooled. And so if you continue in that way, it leads to damnation. And so you will be. So what is he saying? In essence, if you boil it down to one thing, he's foreshadowing. And he's saying, don't be like the rich man that I'm about to tell you a parable about. So then let's go on to the next two verses. What does he say there in verse 16 and verse 17? He says these words, quote, "The law and the prophets lasted until John the Baptist came. But from then on, the kingdom of God is proclaimed. And everyone who enters into the kingdom of God does so by violence. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for the smallest part of the letter of the law to become invalid." End quotation. So what is our Lord trying to speak to us? He's saying here, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to make it into the kingdom of God, what do you got to do? Violence a sí mismo. You got to do violence, not to others, but to yourself. Meaning what? You got to fast. You got to do penance if you're going to make it there. You got to remove all those attachments within your life to those things which are mammon, those worldly desires. And he says, don't put your hopes on that any one of my teachings within the law are ever going to change. Because what he says is that heaven and earth will both pass away before any one of the smallest parts of the letter of the law that I have given will pass away. So what he's saying here is he's saying, live right by God's unchanging laws, and then you will achieve heaven. So what is he saying? He's foreshadowing here again. He's saying, be like Lazarus, who I'm about to tell you a parable about. Be like him. Because poor Lazarus, he accepted all the sufferings, all the hardships within his life, and accepted them as a penance. He went through fasting and let go of the things of this world, trusting totally on God. That God would take care of him through these sufferings and bring him to life which is everlasting. He's saying, be like Lazarus. There's a lot of foreshadowing that our Lord is doing in these prior four verses. There's one verse left. What does he say in verse 18? Let's go to it. He says, quote, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And the one who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." End quotation. And so why is our Lord saying this? He's saying this. He's saying there's one law it's really going to trip you up. There's one teaching that's going to be hard. Be on caution for it. It's with regarding divorce and remarriage. And so what he's saying, Jesus is saying, divorce and remarriage, don't do it. He's saying divorce and remarriage, it's all sinful. He's saying divorce and remarriage, it will keep you from heaven. What he's saying is he's saying, if the marriage failed, then live your life like Lazarus, who I'm about to tell you about. He's saying, embrace your suffering. He's saying, recognize the bad choices that you made. Recognize the bad choices that that other person made. Whoever's fault it is, doesn't matter, but do penance. Be healed. Remain clean yourself. Don't go after those things which are forbidden fruits. Rather, trust that God is sufficient for you, that he will take care of you even beyond them. He's saying, look, brothers and sisters, no man, no woman will ever fulfill you because your heart isn't made for any man, nor is it made for any woman. It's only made for me, for Jesus Christ. For God, who is your Father, if you trust me, put your trust in me, I will make sure you have enough to make it to heaven. I will take you beyond. Don't be tripped up by this difficulty. And so when we look at the rich man, what do we see? We see within his life that he pursued every single pleasure that there was. He denied himself no enjoyment on this earth, whether it was a licit thing or whether it was an illicit thing for him to go after. He had all the best food, all the best clothes, all the best experiences and friends and experiences that were there. But maybe, we don't know this, but maybe our Lord is telling this because maybe he abandoned his first wife. Or maybe his first wife abandoned him. Maybe after that, he took up with another gal to fill that hole that was left by her within his heart. Maybe he did this many, many times. We don't know exactly what it is, but our Lord gives us this teaching right before he launches into the parable. But we do know this, that that rich man, because of his lack of faithfulness to God's laws, amidst his many, many other sins, kept him from entering into heaven forever. And so this knowledge that we have for us, now knowing why our Lord gave us this teaching, what should we do with the knowledge? There's only one thing. He's saying, be like Lazarus. That's all he's saying. Be like Lazarus, prepare for heaven. What you do today, prepare for heaven. Do that. And how to do it? Have you heard of St. Ignatius of Loyola? One of the great saints of the church. One of the great saints of the church, St. Ignatius of Loyola, founder of the Jesuit order. He offers a few sentences on what should be the very first principle and foundation of our entire lives. And what should that be? By the way, this is the basis of not just what our Christian spirituality be, but the basis of what St. Ignatius founded his order on, the Jesuits. Two paragraphs, they're very strong. Listen to them. He says this, St. Ignatius. He says, man is created to praise, reverence, and to serve our Lord, and by this means, to save his soul. And the other things on the face of the earth are created for man so that they may help him in achieving the end for which he has been created, namely, to go to heaven. From this it follows that man is to use the things that he has as much as they can help him on his end to make it to heaven. And he ought to rid himself of all these things so far as they hinder him from making it to heaven. And here's the second paragraph. He says, for this it is necessary to make ourselves indifferent to all created things as best we can by our own free will, so that on our part, we prefer not health to sickness, that we prefer not riches to poverty, that we prefer not health, rather dishonor, rather than dishonor, or a longing for a long life as opposed to one for a short life, and so as to all the rest of the things that we can experience in life, desiring and choosing only which is most conducive for us to achieve that end for which we are created, namely, to make it to heaven. End quotation from St. Ignatius. What do we see from that? We see from this that St. Ignatius is saying there's only one thing that you and I have to remember for the whole of our lives is one thing. What's that? The principle and foundation of our entire lives. To know, why are we created? What are you created for? Why is it that God made you? What did he make you for? Know that one thing, because that's the most important thing in the universe. What is the reason why you were made? Why were you created? That's right. To know, to love, and to serve God. Because when you do that, what? God says, if you do that, you will be happy. You'll be with me forever in heaven. That's it. That's it. It's that simple. It really is that simple. The whole of our existence, keep that one thing before your mind every day when you go up, every day before you go to sleep. Make that your one goal and principle foundation. You're going to make it. You're going to make it here. So that if being with God is the most important thing in our lives, then we should use all of those secondary things in life, meaning all the other things that we have, all the other experiences that come to us in our lives here on this earth, use them only so far as they help us to achieve that first thing, which is what? To make it back to God, to get to heaven. And so he teaches us, if there is any one of those secondary things that becomes an obstacle to you doing that first thing for which you were made to make it to heaven, then get rid of it. Push it out of your life. The goal for you and I in life, then, as St. Ignatius teaches us, is to find a balance within our lives between using some things on one hand and ridding ourselves of other things on the other hand. So St. Ignatius says, we must make ourselves indifferent to all created things unless they help you and I make it to heaven. So if we keep reminding ourselves that we are made for heaven, to be with Jesus Christ, if we remember how beautiful God says heaven is, or if we think about how we long to taste the sweetness of God in himself, then we'll discover that God is much better than any other thing that you and I could ever ask for or even imagine. If we truly beheld God's glory, then we'd be able to say with St. Paul, as he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, or rather 3, verse 8, he says, I consider everything else that is not God in himself to be cow dung, to be putrid manure. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. It's unhelpful unless it is God himself. And if we take on that mentality, what it allows us to do is to exclaim, as the very first Jesuits did, what did they say? They said, AMDG. You'll see that written in its places. What does it stand for in Latin? Ad Majorem Dei Gloria, which is to say, all for the greater glory of God. Maybe begin writing that at the top of your page. Anytime you're going to write a letter, anytime you're going to do a document, anytime you're going to sign a check, put Ad Majorem Dei Gloria, to the greater glory of God, AMDG. Put that at the top to remind yourself that you're doing it for the glory of God, whatever it happens to be within your life. When you have that, this will give you the courage to charge past all the little distractions, all the things that so easily hold you and I back with ease, because Jesus wants to help us more than we want to receive his help. Something about Jesus is that he wants to make you a saint more than you want to become a saint. He wants to have saints, saints within his church. Jesus is more willing to help those who want to make it to heaven. You want to make it to heaven? Who put that desire in you? It wasn't you. It was God himself. So respond to it and let him help you respond in that way. What it means to say is the whole of our lives is all about establishing priorities within our lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, I shared it with you last week. Go over it again. What does he say? He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or his right way of doing things, his right way of living, and all these other secondary things that you think are so important, let me get into you and provide it for you besides in ways you can't even imagine. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And so what Jesus is driving at here, he's driving us to have an indifference to the things of this world, so that, as St. Ignatius says, so on our part, we want either health above sickness, or riches above poverty, or honor above dishonor, or even a long life as opposed to a short life. It's merely saying, God, whatever you want, I want to want that, because you want what's best for me, and you're going to take care of me anyway. Maybe you think that's an impossible thing to be able to achieve. Because you look at your life and you say, I want too many things. Too many things that are unhelpful for me within this life. That's too hard. That's too high a bar. Why even start? What does our Lord say? Change your focus. He says, don't get caught up in focusing on all the things that we got to get rid of. If you and I focus on all those things, especially at the beginning of our life, we're going to fall into despair because it'll seem like too gargantuan of a task. But instead we should focus on, says St. Ignatius, is our first goal, our end, which is to save our souls. Meaning to be with our loving God, our Creator, forever. Focus on that. And when you and I focus on why we are made to be with God forever, then to do this, all we'll want to do is follow God's will, because he provides a way forward for us. To achieve that end, all we have to do is what St. Ignatius says, is first to pray, meaning to praise and to reverence God, as St. Ignatius says. And then the second thing we have to do is what? To obey God's commandments, which in St. Ignatius' words are following and serving God. Those are the only two things you and I have to do, pray and obey his commands. But he knows that there's going to be two obstacles that are going to keep you and I from being able to achieve that. What are those two obstacles that we got to be careful for? One is an undue attachment to the things of this world, which is what we talked about last week. Mammon. We've got to be careful for mammon. That's going to throw us off. And the second thing is spiritual evils. They're going to try to throw us off and distract us from achieving our end, which is to be with God in heaven. Meaning the three enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil himself will come and try to distract us. So what does God expect of you and me to do? What he's asking for you and me to do is this. It's to prioritize our salvation through prayer and obedience above everything else. And to value everything else that we experience within this life less, including even our health, even our riches, even the honor or praise that we can get from other people, even a long life. Whatever it is that we need, God's going to give it to us. And so if we prioritize prayer and obedience to God above everything else, we will direct everything else that we experience within our life. Meaning, we'll direct our health, the use of our health, the use of our riches, the use of all of our honors, even whatever length of life God gives it, we'll direct those to the end for which we are created, namely, eternal life with Jesus Christ. To be forever with the one who is called the supreme lover of our souls. So if we need to prioritize our life with God, prioritize things rightly, what questions should we ask God in prayer? Remember, we talked about prayer last week where we just sit before our Lord with our hands lifted up and saying, God, I've got nothing except for attachments to things. God, show me which attachments I can let go of right now, because I know I need to. Did you do that? Well, this week, here's the question to ask God in prayer. It's one question. I'll say it two different ways. The question is this. Does my concern for my health, does my concern for my wealth, does my concern for my education, my success, fill in the blank, does that thing correspond to my relationship with the Lord in my prayer and my desire to follow him in obedience to his law? To put that question another way is to say, is there anything that I'm pursuing, O Lord, that's hindering my ability to pray? Is there anything that I'm running after, O Lord, and seeking within my life that's hindering my ability to obey everything that you tell me and lay forth in your commandments? If you want to do something and pray on something before that to be able to help you to open yourself up to God, I recommend one psalm, Psalm 139. How does it begin? It begins with these words. It says, O Lord, you search me and you know me. You know my resting and my rising. You know when I get up and when I lie down. It goes on and on. And when you pray that psalm, what you're doing is you're giving God, Lord, here's your permission. Search me. Know me. Point out the things that are there. Go into those dark places that I'm afraid that you would venture into. When you begin to pray like that, you begin to be seeing things that pop up within your life, so that if you have anything that's awry within your life, you'll find a way of reordering your day, your life, the tasks that you do, so that your salvation and the salvation of those whose lives you touch might be first within your life. St. Ignatius doesn't say that we have to end the things that interfere with us in our relationship with God. He doesn't say you have to bring them to a close. He says we have to change them so that they don't interfere. So if you and I look within our lives and find something that's hindering our relationship with God, if it's a sin, yeah, we got to kick that out of our lives because we got to get rid of all sins. But if it's something that's not sinful in itself, then all you got to do is limit it. Bring it into proper ordering within your life. Lessen it. Use it for the glory of God instead. It's really just a question of priority, prioritizing prayer and obeying God's commandments over all of our worldly pursuits. It's really about a continually asking the question before God, is this particular pursuit interfering with my prayer? Is it interfering with my ability to obey God? If it is, then modify it. Then modulate it in some sort of way to bring it in right perspective so that you can actually achieve the end for which you were created. Remember that God wants you to get to heaven far more than you even desire it yourself. So look at your life this week. Are you focusing on the reason why God created you? Which is what? To know Him, to love Him, and to serve Him in this life. And when you do that, what's going to be the result? That you're going to be happy. That you're going to be with Him. That it's going to last forever. Where will you be? You'll be in heaven. Brothers and sisters, focus on the reason why God created you. Whatever it is that comes into your life, whether it's your health or your wealth, whether it's your successes, whether it's even the length that God has given you, use everything like that for the glory of God's name so that you can achieve the end for which God created you. What's that thing? That's right. To make it to heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.